Everybody.
Morning.
If you have a Bible with you, be turning to the letter of 1 John to chapter 2. We're going to be covering the last half of this chapter, and you heard the reading this morning that Jeff did. We're going to begin in verse 18 as we continue our series called We Know, just simply a straight through study of the letter of 1 John. On the back side of your bulletin, you have a handout, which is just simply an annotated copy of the text with a couple of blanks to fill out if you so choose. I will tell you that this week I poured and poured and poured over this handout. I moved stuff around. I double-checked everything. And as soon as I got a printed copy this morning, I looked and I immediately found a mistake. So before we start, if you look in the lower left-hand corner where it says anointing, the very bottom scripture reference there says 1 Peter chapter 1. Change that to 2 Peter 1. And as I give you that correction, I will tell you that there is no way I'm going to be able to touch on everything that I have written on this annotated copy. The hope is that, though, as you have time between lessons and you have time to dig on your own, that this will give you some places where you can read and study to help give more meaning to the word that John has to say. Now, before we jump into the text, I want to kind of set not just the context in which John was writing, but also the context for us and how we can take this lesson and apply it to our modern, walk with Christ in our modern culture. Okay? I've been mentioning since week one that John wrote this in response to some false teaching. This false teaching would later become known as Gnosticism in the second and third centuries. At this point, it was a nameless false teaching. And from the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, he is directly addressing the teachings that are contrary to the gospel message that John and the other apostles were teaching. And I think it's, while I really wanted to emphasize why John wrote the letter, maybe it's easy to go, well, we're not facing a group of teachers that call themselves Gnostics today. So this is cool from a historical standpoint, but I can't really relate to that. But we live in a culture that, while they may not refer to themselves as Gnostics, clearly we live in a culture that, whether in word or not, clearly through their deeds and their actions, deny that Jesus is the Christ. I Olivia and I, we were having lunch yesterday in Smyrna. Kate had a music event over the weekend, and we spent a couple nights in Smyrna. We were having lunch yesterday, and I just looked at Olivia and I said, the culture that we're in is just sometimes overwhelming. The kind of anti-Christian mindset of the culture that we live in. And so, while it's important to understand the context in which John wrote this, it's also important for us to realize that this message still applies to us today. That we, while again they may not label themselves in the same way, we live in the midst of a culture that one, denies that Jesus is the Christ, and two, says whatever we want to do is fine. However we want to live is fine. And this morning's lesson, while John, again, is talking to these Christians about how to deal with this specific false teaching, I want us to all think of using this teaching and applying it to our walk within this culture that we're in today. Because as John is dealing now in the second half of what we call chapter 2, he is telling them specifically, this is how you should react to this false teaching. And so for us, let's hear this is how we should react to living within the culture that we find ourselves in. Does that make sense? So I'm going to give you two words. That's it. That's the only blanks you've got, two. And we'll get to the first one in just a few minutes. But that's the context. Now, prior to verse 18 in chapter 2, And I mentioned this last week. John has been throwing out what I labeled last week as tests. And these tests had two purposes. One purpose of the test was for those Christians to look at their own lives and say, if I test my life, does it show that I am following the light, that I am walking in faith toward God? You know, if I examine my own life with these tests, do I find that my life is consistent with one who is a follower of Christ, who's walking in the light? But a second purpose of those tests was to be able to examine any teaching and say, is this teaching from God or is this teaching from somewhere else? Right? Now, as we move into verse 18, John is going to transition from kind of indirectly addressing these false teachers with these tests to right here in verse 18, he's going to label them. He's going to give them a name. He's going to label these false teachers directly, okay? And so look in verse 18. He said, children, it is, my translation says, most translations include the word the last hour. That word the is not in the original language. It just simply says it is last hour. Talk about that in just a minute. He says, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. I'm pretty confident in saying this. I think John is the only one that uses this phrase that's translated last hour. Many other writers will use phrases that are translated last days. But John uses specifically last hour. I think those are all referring to the same thing. Some might say, well, you know, John, along with a lot of the disciples, thought that Jesus was going to come back imminently. But I want to remind you that John was present in Matthew 24 when the disciples asked Jesus, when are you, you know, what's going to be the sign of your return? And Jesus told those 12, well, actually 11 at that point, told those 11 what? No one knows except the Father. And then he spent what we consider a chapter and a half giving instruction and parables about how you stay ready, not knowing when the Son's going to come back, right? So John understood that. What John is talking about, I believe, is that we are in the period of time, which is the last way that God is going to deal with mankind. I have a bunch of references there with an arrow to last hour. No way we have time to go to all of these. I'll mention one, Hebrews 1, wherein the Hebrew writer talks about, hey, in previous times God dealt through the prophets, and now he deals with us through his Son, right? There's not going to be another way in which God deals with mankind, right? I mean, you had the time before the law of Moses, you had the law of Moses, you had the prophets, you had the Son who was here on the earth, and now the Son has ascended into heaven and we all have God's Spirit. There's not going to be another way, right? There's not going to be another phase. You know, there's nothing new that's coming in the future. We are in the last days. We are in the last hour. It is the time of Christ, okay? God, from the beginning, from before the beginning, devised a plan to save mankind through his Son. Well, his Son has already been here. He has resurrected. He has ascended into heaven. And now his message, the message of the Son, is given to us by his Spirit. We'll talk more about that in just a minute, too. There's not going to be another way, okay? There's not going to be another phase coming. So it's the last hour. And he says, now that we're in the last hour, and here he gives this label. You've heard that Antichrist is coming. And then he gives us a different, he gives it in the plural. He says, so now many Antichrists have come. And over the centuries, there have been some who have tried to identify this name, Antichrist, with certain historical figures and say, oh, well, this was clearly referring to Nero, one of the Caesars who was very much a persecutor of Christians, who burned Rome to the ground, who was, you know, for all intents and purposes, considered a very evil man. So, well, this was clearly talking about Nero. There's others who have said, well, this is talking about the Pope, or one of many popes, because the Pope sits in a seat that almost making himself to be an equal with Jesus is someone who's infallible. This is referring to you know, this particular individual, this pope or that pope, or, you know, could it be talking about Hitler or whatever? But John gives the name also in the plural and says there's now many of these. They're already here. And then later on, there doesn't need to be a controversy about this name, Antichrist, because John, in just a minute, is going to tell us the definition or the sign of how we can identify an Antichrist, one who fits this label. Does that make sense? He's going to give us the description, okay? So he says then in verse 9, describing these Antichrists, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. He said, these that are Antichrist were at one time with us, but they left. They left us. And he says, but you, now he's directly talking to these Christians, you have been anointed by the Holy One. Many different interpretations of what that phrase means. I'm going to give you mine. Okay, I believe the Holy One is referring to Jesus. Okay, because Jesus is identified numerous times in Scripture as the Holy One of God. I've given you two references there below that name, John 6 and Acts 3, where Jesus is referred to as the Holy One of God. So also in John's Gospel. I believe that the anointing, and is later referred to as the anointing, later in this chapter, is talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit that is identified in Acts 2:38 and Peter's Acts 2 sermon, that we are all given God's Holy Spirit. All right? Now, some in the first century received an extra manifestation of the Spirit in terms of spiritual gifts. And some we know from 1 Corinthians 12 and other, and 12, 14 and other places, that there were some who had the gift of prophecy, of receiving prophecy from God. Why was that needed then? Because they didn't have the written word, right? They had to have a way to receive God's message and teach it to the disciples, right? We'll talk more about that later too. So he says, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. Later he's going to talk about that this anointing teaches us. He says, you have all knowledge. What he's telling them is that in order to have responded to Christ, you had to have had knowledge, right? You had to have had knowledge. You learned about Christ from the teaching of the gospel. You had the knowledge that you needed in order to respond. And he says, stick with that, right? Stick with that path. You have the knowledge that you need. Now, we're going to talk about this more later, too. That doesn't mean they didn't have any more need to learn. They just did not need a different source, right? They had the only source that they needed. Does that make sense, that difference? They had the only source of knowledge that they needed from the Holy One who sent His Spirit. They had the only source of knowledge they needed. They didn't need to go looking for another source of knowledge, another revelation. Why? It's the last hour. God's not going to send another. There's not going to be another way, right? So you have the only source of knowledge that you need. And he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth. He says, again, you already know the source of truth. He says this, sorry, but because you know it and because there's no lie in the truth. Again, there's no lie in the source that you already know. Don't go looking for another revelation. Don't go looking for another source. You have the only one you're ever going to need. But he says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Remember, we talked about those two identifying characteristics of the Gnostics. They would later be known as Gnostics. They believe that Jesus did not come in the flesh, and they believe that whatever you did in the flesh did not matter. And he says these Antichrist, he says the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Who are the Antichrist? Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is not one single historical figure. This is a description of anyone who denies that salvation is through Christ alone. Right? Anyone who denies that a relationship with the Son is needed to have a relationship with the Father. Do you think we live in a world filled with Antichrist today? Absolutely we do. Absolutely we do. It's anyone who denies the Father and the Son. How many times did Jesus in His ministry, think about the series that we did on the I Am statements, how many times did He say, you don't know Me, and therefore you don't know the Father? You have to, the only way to the Father is through the Son. And He says, anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, you deny the Father and the Son. That's the Antichrist. Now, here comes the question. If, just like then, we live in a world filled with those who deny that Jesus is the Son, whether they outright say it, they clearly live it, right? They clearly live a life that says, we deny that there's any need for anything beyond Myself. What do we do? How do we respond to that? Well, look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. He says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. That's your first blank. Your first blank is the word confess in the upper right-hand corner. The first thing John says here is, how do we deal with a world filled with those who deny that Jesus is the Son? Keep confessing the Son. Now, confessing is more than just lip service, all right? Confessing is more than just lip service. It talks about, it's the direction of our faith. Live this out and never, ever back down from who you believe in. This is even when it's, you know, not popular, even when you're going to face persecution, even when it's going to get thrown back in your face, always be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son, your words and your actions. And I think this also carries with it the implication that we believe this so much, we're willing to tell others about our belief, right? We are confessing. We so believe that this is the truth. We so believe that this is the only way that we're willing to tell others about Him. Okay? So he says, number one, you're facing Antichrist. You are facing those who deny that Jesus is the Son. You keep on confessing that He's the Son. You keep standing where you're standing, right? You keep standing where you're standing and confess the Son. Now, let's move on to verse 24. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. There's the second word. So now we're done with blanks. Abide. The second thing is, and this goes hand in hand with confess, but he says abide in the Son. Confess the Son and abide in the Son. Let's just talk more about that. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Now he had already said you have knowledge. You have the source. And now he says, let that what you have heard, that source, abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. He's going to talk more in just a minute about what abide means. But he says, if you abide, you're going to be the opposite of the Antichrist. You're going to have both the Son and the Father. Okay? And he says, this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. Meaning what? If you abide in the Son, you're going to receive eternal life. You're going to receive eternal life. And he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. I bolded that phrase, trying to deceive you, because what John is saying is they didn't just leave you, these antichrists, where he says they were of us, but then they left. He says they didn't just leave. They also want to lead. They want to lead you away. They want to be leaders. They want to raise their power. They want to take you away. So he says they're not just leaving, they're trying to deceive you, right? They're trying to deceive you. They want to take you with them. But then he says this in verse 27. He says, the anointing that you received from Him, and I think that's talking about, again, Jesus, the Holy One, the anointing that you received from Him, and I believe the anointing is God's Holy Spirit, okay? We have received God's Holy Spirit. Peter said, you know, if you repent and are baptized, you're going to get forgiveness of sins, and you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, the Holy Spirit Himself is the gift. You have received the Holy Spirit. that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. I put that in italics for this reason, because I don't want you to misunderstand what John is saying here. John is not telling these Christians that they have no more need to learn anything. Again, what he is telling them is the source of knowledge that you have, the source of truth that you have, is the only one you're ever going to need. The only one you're ever going to need. If he had meant you never need to learn anything else your entire life, why would he have written him a letter? But he says, but you do not have a need for a source of new teaching. There's not going to be another revelation. There's not going to be another source. Everything that you need to know is going to come from the source who you already have a relationship with. You don't have a need for someone else, meaning someone other than Jesus, to teach you. You don't have a need for another source. You with me there? You with me there? You don't have a need for another source. I do not believe for a second that John is saying you need to stop learning altogether. No, you don't have a need for someone other than Jesus to come in and teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you about in him. Give me just a second here. This can be confusing. You go, well, what does it mean that the anointing teaches us? Does that mean that even today we receive direct revelation of what God wants us to know? And I've put a couple of boxes on the right, and that's why I really wanted to emphasize correcting that one passage that I had wrong there. Because a couple of things to point out. One, when Jesus, just before Jesus was crucified, he told the apostles that he was sending a comforter. And then that was in John 14, he begins that conversation. In John 16, just listen to what he says. Listen to what he says about the Spirit. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So he tells the apostles, the Spirit's going to come. He's not going to teach of his own, but he's going to take what is mine and declare it to you. Why? Because Jesus is the foundation upon which God's plan of salvation is built. It wasn't built on the Spirit. It was built on the Son. She says, the Spirit's going to come and is going to teach what I have given him to teach, right? So, and then in the passage that I had you change, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, I said it again, so I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2. Wow. Having a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. No, chapter 1. Just look at twos and ones and you'll find it eventually. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe that from the moment the Spirit came, the Spirit had as a mission, his role was to proclaim the Son, to proclaim the message of the Son. Say it another way, to proclaim the gospel message. And I believe that the Spirit has worked in different ways over time to accomplish that mission. It is clear to me from Scripture that there were not just the apostles. I believe the apostles Jesus had promised in John 14 that I'm going to bring to your remembrance everything that I have said and taught, right? That I've taught, that I've done. I believe that's a promise made only to the apostles. I believe there were those in the first century who were given gifts of the Spirit, I believe through the laying on of the apostles' hands, who had the ability to prophesy, who spoke for God. Why? Because they didn't have New Testaments then. They didn't have the written word. But now, today, we have the written word that was written down by those who had the gift of prophecy. And listen to what Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, got it right that time, He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit took from the source, the message from the source, and delivered it to the disciples. First, through prophecy, direct prophecy. And then, through the written word. The written word. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, and I believe that is referring to the completion. The word perfect there is the word teleos, which means complete, perfection. When the perfect comes, the partial, we had pieces. The pieces each had different prophecies. But now the complete has come. The partial will pass away. Why did I go through all of that? Because I believe that he's saying, you have been taught, or you will be taught, by God's Spirit. Does that still apply to us today, even if we don't receive direct revelation from the Spirit? Yes. Are we still being taught by God's Spirit? Yes. As Peter said, the prophecy that was written down in Scripture came through the Holy Spirit, delivered from the source through the Holy Spirit into the men who wrote it down. And so, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, who came from the Son, is He the one that teaches us truth? Yes, yes. And He says, again, you don't have any need for another source. You have the only source you're ever going to need. And if someone says, hey, I got something new, you don't need it. You don't need something new. You don't need something new. You only need the truth that comes from the Holy One. And He says, and now, little children, abide in Him. Again, using that same phrase, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. To stay with Him. Stay with Him. Our confidence is because of Him. Stay with Him so that when He appears, you will have confidence. And this is the key. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does what? Practices righteousness. What does it mean to abide? It means go live this out. Just like He had said in the first part of the chapter. How do we know that we know God? If we keep His commandments. If we do what He said. And here He says, how do you deal with a world full of antichrist? Confess Jesus. Never, never stand down from that. Regardless of what the world thinks of you, confess the Son. And He says, then abide in Him. Meaning, go live this out. Let it come out in who you are and what you do. Abide in the Son. He says, if you know that the Father's righteous, then you can be sure that those who practice righteousness, meaning those who live lives consistent with ones who know the Son, who have received salvation. Go live that consistently. You can know that everyone who does that has been born of Him. Confess and abide. Does that message still ring true today? Absolutely. Everything in our culture is saying you need to deny that one, that foolishness. What did Paul say? The message of the cross is foolishness to the world. You need to let go of that foolishness. John says no. Confess. You need to live however you want to live. No. You need to abide in His Word and live His righteousness. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's still true today. It's still true today. We live in a world that denies that Jesus is the Christ. If you don't believe it, just read any newspaper, any media website, any social media post. It's screamed from everywhere every day. But we have the only source that can allow us to receive salvation. And don't ever let that go. But if you're here this morning and you have never responded to God's plan that was delivered through the Son, declared to us by His Spirit, if you've never responded to that plan, then today is a great day to make that decision. To say, I'm going to choose him rather than me. I'm going to choose him rather than the world. I'm going to choose him rather than anyone else. And I'm going to do what he's asked. I'm going to be buried with him in baptism. And I'm going to live a life serving him rather than serving myself. You've never made that decision. I encourage you to do that today. If you are struggling with the weight of anything in this world and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, whether it's in public or you tell others in private, one way or another, we want to help you. If there's anything we can do for you in a public way, please come while Steve leads us in our invitations.